symbols that are used in terms of the Holy Spirit. We've considered the Holy Spirit as the dove that came upon Christ. We last Lord's Day evening considered the anointing of the Holy Spirit and in terms of the symbolism of oil. And it is that tonight, therefore, we come to Ephesians 1, the passage that we read, and the words in verse 13. And we read in Ephesians 1 and 13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God's seal, God's dove, God's oil, and now tonight God's seal. I want to begin with a quotation, and it's as follows. "Certain it is that while men are gathering knowledge and power with ever-increasing speed, their virtues and their wisdom have not shown any notable improvement as the centuries have rolled. Under sufficient stress, starvation, terror, war, like passion, or even cold intellectual frenzy, the modern man we know so well will do the most terrible deeds, and his modern woman will back him up." It is that these words come from an essay that was written by Winston Churchill. And it is that there was a book published in 1932 with the title Thoughts and Adventures. There were four essays in that that made up that book. And it is that in each of these essays, Churchill contemplated something of the future as far as he could gain from his experience of the past. And it is that you get the perspective, certainly in that quotation I gave, of one who was acquainted very much with history, one who himself was a history maker, certainly in times past, before he wrote these words, but also would become one of the greatest history makers in terms of the place that was his in the Second World War, and also someone who's involved, therefore, in some of the great sweeping movements of contemporary experience. And what it is that we had there in terms of the quote that I gave was Churchill's analysis of human life and what it meant to be human and what it meant to be found experiencing a part and parcel of humanity. And whether it was he knew it or not, Churchill was giving us one aspect of what it is that the gospel declares. It is that the gospel in one aspect tells us why it is that we're constantly experiencing frustration in life and why it is that no matter how hard it is that we try, that we cannot make things go together right. And it is that we know that the biblical presentation and understanding of this is because we live in a fallen world, a fallen universe, and it is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So that even the very best that we could do to try and make ourselves right, that eventually it is that something will happen that will cause what we thought we had put together eventually to come apart. But that's only one aspect, a negative aspect of what it is that the gospel proclaims. But it's also the case that the gospel tells us, and Churchill, as far as I'm aware, he never said anything about this, but it is that that the gospel also tells us, rather, of God's love for us. It is that the hope and indeed the encouragement of the gospel for us tonight is that it tells us that God hasn't forgotten us, that it tells us that God has entered human life, that he shared in its sorrow and in its pain, that he went out personally and bore the penalty for the sin that characterized you and I, that he experienced upon the cross deep and dark and awful mystery, and something that was far beyond the imagination and reasoning and understanding of any mere human being who has ever been or will ever be found upon the face of this earth. And it is that the reason that God did this, and particularly through the atoning work of Christ, is in order that sinners though we be, that if we trust in Christ, that we might have the reality of pardon and deliverance and the liberty and freedom that God bestows upon us as those who have been united to Christ and adopted into his family. And that's the gospel. And it is that in the gospel you have the negative aspect of it, and it is that you have the positive aspect very much in terms of the good news as it's presented to us in Christ. And it is that the Bible also tells us that the only person who can understand what the gospel is all about is the Christian. And it is that Paul, as he writes here, from a prison cell, and even though it is that he's bound in shackles and chains, yet it is that he's able to look beyond his own earthly surroundings. And here at the beginning of this letter, it is that as he's moved by the Spirit, he presents these wonderful truths concerning what it means to be amongst those who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. It is that Paul, in the verse that we're going to consider tonight, he gives us very much the definition of what it means to be a believer in Christ. First thing he tells us there, you notice, is that you've heard the word of truth. If it is that you would lay any claim whatsoever to being a believer in Jesus Christ, then one of the things that has to characterize you as a sine qua non is that you are somebody who has heard the word of truth. But then the second thing that Paul says is not only that, but it's the case that you also must believe in the one of whom it is that this word of truth points to and speaks of. In him, when you also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him. And what's interesting as you read through the New Testament letters is that when it is that the apostles speak of the nature of faith and how it is that we realize and exercise faith in this word of truth and the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, that there is a dynamism to it, that there is a power to it, that there is a movement that takes place, that it's from one situation moving into another, that it's from our minds being in one place and moving into another aspect of thinking, that it's in Christ, that it's into Christ, that it's upon Christ, that it is that faith in many ways, as we would exercise our faith, is a leaning grace, that it is that we look away from self, and it is that we lean upon Christ. And to believe this truth and to accept this truth means, therefore, that as we lean and enter into Christ, that it is that we have to have and act in a lifestyle that is appropriate in terms of the profession that we make. You see, if you say tonight that you hold something to be true, but you go on living exactly the same way that you lived, then there's a very real sense in which you haven't believed what it is that you've just said. You're only kidding yourself. Belief in something, belief into someone, and belief into Jesus Christ results in change. And it results in adjustment to the facts, the truth that it is that you've considered with your mind. And it is therefore that that truth then begins to conform to the reality of what it means to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is that you therefore take steps, proper steps, in the relationship which has been revealed to you and which it is that you now declare to be true of you. And what it is that you notice here, and I think very particularly in what Paul writes, is that it's not a belief in an it. It's not a belief in an abstract, as it were. But Paul says to us there in verse 13 that it's belief in him. We are not to believe in the gospel as such, although it is that the gospel enables us and brings before our hearts and mind what it is that we are to believe. But it is that we are to believe in a person. It is that we are to believe in an individual. It is that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, this definition that I think that Paul gives us here in verse 13 of what it means to be a believer, that it's saying to us that to be a Christian is more than just someone who admits an intellectual truth concerning salvation, which is required. It is that you believe the plan of salvation. You can even write theological treatises of one sort or another. But it's not that ultimately that changes you and points to the fact that you are changed within. But it's when it is that you then lean upon Christ and look to Christ. In other words, it's never merely an intellectual process, not a belief in a statement of fact. And this is something that even in this first chapter that the apostle never lets us forget. In the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 times the apostle mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you're tripping up over this name and title as you read these first 14 verses. And it is that the grammarians point out that from, say, an English grammar point of view, it is that they would be horrified in the way in what it is that Paul writes here. But in terms of New Testament Greek, that basically from verse 1 onwards to the end of verse 14, you have one long sentence. It's as though that Paul, as he's moved by the Spirit, that in a sense he's not caring about punctuation, he's not caring about that which perhaps others would consider to be important, but it is that he's pouring out out from a heart that has been changed in the basis of a mind that is filled with the truth of Jesus, and it's flowing, pouring out of him. And it is that he's rejoicing in the fact that there is a Savior and that his belief is in the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And really what Paul is doing here is he's constantly bringing home before us what it is that God wants to drive home into the hearts and minds of each one of us who are the Lord's tonight. That yes, there's the word of truth, and we're thankful for it. That yes, that truth is in terms of one to whom it is that we ourselves exercise faith and believe in. And then it is that Paul gives us this third aspect of the definition of what it means to be a believer. And look at what he says there in that last sentence. He says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There was the word. There was that movement in terms of your faith in that word. And you believed in the one of whom it is that the word points to. And also, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There it is, the sealing of the Spirit, the great work of the Spirit, as it is that he takes the truth that speaks of the person to whom it is that the truth points to, and it is, as it were, that God stamps that truth and that person upon us through the sealing work of the Spirit. It is that we're being reminded here, I think, of God's action upon us. You see, the great word in our text this evening is seal. It's interesting that one of the things I came across in preparing for tonight is a biblical archaeological dig that took place in 1904, over 100 years ago. And it was at the biblical site of Megiddo. And as this a dig was taking place, one of the things that they came across was a little seal. And on the face of that seal was a picture of a roaring lion. And it is that this little seal was a seal that was made of jasper. And there were ancient Hebrew letters on the seal as well. And when it was that they translated it, it said this, belonging to Shema, servant of Jeroboam. Belonging to Shema, servant of Jeroboam. And so what it was that they'd recovered from this biblical site of Megiddo was the stamp, the seal that was once the property of an official of Jeroboam, the second king of Israel. And you can read about him in 2 Kings in chapter 14. And it is that Shema, as he lived, no doubt he was proud that he was able to show on his ring finger or whatever finger it was that he had it on, that this lion seal belonged to him, that it was made of jasper, that it was inscribed in Hebrew and so on. But ultimately, he didn't wear it as a piece of jewelry. But it was something that he sought to put into daily use in the calling that was his. It would be the case that if there was something that he had to have an imprint of ownership and authority, that they would take a piece of clay or wax, and it is that Shema would press his seal onto this piece of clay or wax, and it is that it itself would transfer symbolically that authority. Wine jars that would be stoppered with fresh clay. It is that they would bear the stamp of this seal from the vineyards of Jeroboam II. And it is that the basis on which that was able to be said was the basis of the seal. You go to the LCBO, and it is that you find seals of one sort or another on the various wine bottles that are there. And it is that they're authenticating that wherever it was that this wine was bottled, that's exactly where it was from. Because it's only in that place, in those circumstances, that it is that seal can be used and that seal can be found. And it's the case that in the Old Testament, that seals are often spoken of. Think of Queen Jezebel. And it is that she used Ahab's seal to order a conspiracy against Naboth. You read this in 1 Kings 21 and 8. So she, that's Jezebel, wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in a city. What about Queen Esther? And when it is that she was used by God in delivering the Jews, she was allowed and permitted to prepare a royal decree and seal it with the king's ring. This is what you read in Esther 8 and verse 8. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked, cannot be turned aside, cannot be made null and void. It's something that's lasting. It's something that's authoritative. It's something that speaks of ownership. It's something that speaks of authority. It's something that speaks of a whole range of things. And when it is that you take these things and apply them to what it means to be a believer in Christ tonight, it again reminds us of the importance of being able to say that not only are we those who have heard the word of truth, not only are we those who have believed in whom it is that the word of truth points to, but the only way and reason that we have been enabled to do these things is because we ourselves are those who are indwelt and who have been sealed by the Spirit of God. You see, God's seal is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God's seal. And it is that God, as he is in our midst, and as he seals us by his Spirit, it is that he's saying to us that he is present with us. Now, the Bible teaches us that God has given us outward seals and signs of the fact of his covenantal relationship with us. Think of it in terms of baptism, and how it is that God seals us by giving us his name. The Lord's Supper. We've got the spiritual seal of his presence in the sacrament. And even these seals have a power beyond the outward sign, because it is that the reality of God's presence that they point to is that reality that provides the blessing. But God gives a seal that is even more than these gifts of blessing. You see, God's final seal, in a sense, is the gift of himself. That's what it is that we know of tonight. By sealing us in person, by his own personal, in a sense, imprint upon us, God both claims us, but at the same time gives us claim on him. So it is that we can say to him, Lord, I know I failed you. Lord, it is that I know that I'm not as I would want to be, and certainly I'm not as you would want me to be, but it is, Lord, in the basis that I am sealed by your Spirit, then it is, O Lord, that I make this claim in Christ's name, who himself, by his Spirit, he has redeemed me for all eternity. You go to the New Testament, and it was the case that the seal was a sign of ownership. It was an authentication. It was a guarantee of the genuineness of a particular article or document. It was a certificate of trustworthiness saying this object, whatever it may be, whether it be a bottle, whether it be a letter, whether it be a brick, whatever it might be, this is authentic because it's got the seal upon it of its authenticity. I remember way back when I was in the design office and where I worked, and we designed trucks and buses. And again, with a truck or a bus, there's so many component parts, and you would have the main design drawing of the truck, and there it was in all its glory in the drawing board. In those days, it was drawing boards. CAD/CAM was just coming in. We used to have these massive drawing boards and so on. And then it was the case that the underlings, like myself, we would be given the task of making what was called detail drawings. Say it was of a spring shackle or a spring assembly or part of an engine or whatever it may be, it is that you would then start to draw that and put the dimensions and everything else in. You would decide the weight of the thing. You would decide what sort of material was used. You would decide something of the processes that would be used and the production of this thing. And all these things you would put in on the drawing and other documents that were part and parcel of this detailed design drawing of this part. But one of the things that you had to make sure of, that it was found at certain parts of on the drawing of the part that was to be produced, was that there would be this little seal And in the case where I was, it was a company known as Leyland Motors, which were originally Albion Motors. And it was part of the British Leyland Motor Group. It was like the GM of the UK. It was the biggest motor production company of trucks, buses, and so on. And it is that you had this Leyland seal, this sign. And every single part, no matter how big or how small, at one point on the part as it was made, it had to have this seal, this sign upon it. Why? Because it is that whoever perhaps would have to, when the truck broke down, as they often did, sadly, it is that when they would go to get a new part from the dealer, it wouldn't be a pattern part. It wouldn't be a part that was made of inferior materials or whatever it would be. But if you get the part that had that seal on it, it said that that part had been manufactured in accordance with the design parameters, in accordance with the material specifications, in accordance with the tolerances that the designer had come up with, and so on. In other words, it was saying that this is true, this is genuine, this is a British Leyland designed and manufactured part. And therefore it is that we stand behind what it is that we manufacture and design, so much so that we put our seal on it. Now, if it's like that in terms of mechanics and parts of a truck and whatever else it may be, you look at your perhaps your iPad or whatever it may be, it is that you get the logo, you get the seal of the company on it, speaking loudly and clearly where it's come from, what it's about, and what you can expect from it. The same with us. It is that the seal of the Spirit is saying, God is authentic, and therefore as God is authentic, and as he's placed a seal upon you, your experience of God is authentic as well. And so our text, the sealing of the Spirit, is a guarantee that men and woman, all believers, are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one upon whom it is that God's blessing rests upon. The gifts of the Holy Spirit authenticated that the people upon whom it is had experienced this sealing. They were beneficiaries of God's union with them through Jesus Christ. The seal proved that they were forgiven sinners, not because of the case that they noisily proclaimed that they were God's children, not because it was the case that they spoke in tongues or anything else, but because the Spirit of God affirmed the truth in their experience that they themselves were those who had heard the word of truth, and it is on the basis of what they had heard, they believed into the one of whom it is that the word spoke of, and in his presence they affirmed that they believed in God. Let's put it like this. If someone asks, how can I know that I am a true Christian? Paul would say to them, trusting in Christ indicates that you're sealed by God. That it is that you've known of this action of God in your life. So that's one thing then in terms of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You've got this action. There's an affirmation here as well, secondly. Look at where he writes. In him also, when you heard the word of truth and so on, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's seal. You and I belong to God tonight because God created us. Psalm 103, that's why we sang Psalm 100. It is he who made us, we are his. And therefore, if it is the case that the Spirit is God's seal, then the Spirit, therefore, as God has blessed us in all the heavenly places and chosen us, as Paul writes in the earlier part of this letter, then it is this affirmation is also on the basis that the Spirit is our seal as well, not just God's seal. You can think, we know there's been concerns over the past weeks and even months, that when you go to the pharmacist, that the shelves are empty. Tylenol, whatever else it is that you need, especially if your child's not well, they're not there in the quantities that they once were. But even if it were the case that there were some bottles there, what would put you off taking those bottles would be if the seal on the bottle of Tylenol was broken. And you'd be wondering, who's been tampering with it? What is it that has happened to that bottle? Is it really safe to give to my child? And you see, when we're sealed with the Spirit, and the Spirit himself is our seal, God's sealing, in a very real sense, protects against tampering. And tampering in terms of our eternal standing and understanding of what it means to be a believer. You see, the Spirit himself, and only the Spirit, is your shield and your guardian tonight. That when it is that the forces of evil would seek to tamper with you, would seek to bring you down, that because it is that you're sealed with the Spirit of God, you're tamper-proof in that sense. The Lord keeps and knows those who are his. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. You go to the book of Revelation, and John tells us that God's people are sealed with the living God. And it is that this sealing of the Spirit, it's not something that's mechanical, but it's something that's personal. That it is that the Spirit of God, by whom we're kept till the day of redemption, and even though it may be the case that the Spirit himself chastises us, that because we are tamper-proof in that sense, he will prove your faith and my faith through fiery trials, but always with the purpose of presenting us at last to God. And being sealed with the Spirit of God certifies the promise and pledge of God to each one of us tonight. Another idea is not just in terms of being tamper-proof, but preservation as well. Think of the tomb of Christ, how it is that the order was given that the tomb was to be sealed and the tomb was to be guarded. And the seal was placed upon the tomb so that the tomb would be kept inviolate. It was the emperor's seal, and therefore no one dared break the seal of the emperor upon pain of death. So it was to preserve the tomb intact, without intrusion and without destruction. You take that and apply it to what Paul says here, that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's the idea of the Spirit's spiritual presence in our life. It's saying to us that if you're sealed in and with the Spirit, that God is going to keep you. That God is going to make sure that no intrusion comes in. That ultimately there is no destruction. Because it is that the seal is a living, an active seal. I was watching just recently documentary. And I can still remember the day that this event took place, like yesterday. It was the 28th of January, 1986. The 28th of January, 1986, I can remember I'd just come home from university early afternoon. I was sitting down at the table in the home that we owned at that point, and I had the television on, and I was watching the liftoff of the Space Shuttle Challenger. There it was, it took off in all its glory. And then 73 seconds into its flight, boom, it blew apart. You can picture it as clear as what took place yesterday in my life. And this documentary was examining just what happened, why it happened, spoke about the cover-up, and indeed the fact that there had been facts known from the 1970s that what took place in 86 was eventually bound to happen. And what was the problem? Well, it was this. You remember the shuttle that right on the outside, you've got the solid rocket boosters. You've got that big sender tank that keeps all the fuel. And then in that sender tank, you've got the space shuttle that's attached to it. But it's those two solid rocket boosters that help launch the shuttle into orbit. And the right hand solid rocket booster. Problem was that there were what are called O-rings. You've got O-rings in your car. You've got O-rings in all sorts of things. And basically what an O-ring is a seal. And very often it's made out of, say for your car, it's made out of a rubber. It may be a rubber that's impregnated with a spring-type material or so on. And it's very simple, but in many cases it plays a vitally important part. Say like the O-ring in your engine. And if these seals break or fall apart for one reason or another, as they can, you can lose all your oil and your engine just seizes up. Well, that was the problem with the solid rocket booster. There were problems with the seals. And on the right solid rocket booster, the seal, the material itself, it started to deteriorate in some way. And it led to the intrusion of gases from one part of the rocket booster to another part that shouldn't have taken place. Because of that, boom. Explosion. Disaster. But God is saying to us, it's never like that with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you may feel that your life may be, in terms of God's providence and circumstances in your life, that as though you're about to go boom. How often is it the case that sometimes that is the way life is? That it's almost as though we feel that our lives are about to blow apart. But this seal cannot and will never fail. Because it's the living seal of the living God. And it is that which is stamped, as it were, with who God is, the Holy Spirit, in terms of its tolerances, in terms of its dimensions, in terms of its makeup, and whatever else it is that a seal may be made up of. This seal is the seal above all seals and will always be ours in Jesus Christ. And therefore, our salvation is inviolate, is undisturbed, ultimately, it's untouched. Yes, there will be many things that will try to disturb us and to touch us, and it will remain unbroken. Think of what the apostle writes in Romans 8, and those marvelous words at the end of chapter 8, when he says, is there anything in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ? No, nothing. Why? And he gives reasons, but why he gives us a reason here is because you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And it is that the Spirit marks you out. The Spirit ministers to you. The Spirit constantly brings to mind what it means to belong to Christ, what it means to have every spiritual blessing in Christ, what it means, and in terms of being blameless before God in Christ. Even when at times it is that's not how we feel. Then I suppose we could spend time in this tonight, but the time's gone. What about the fruit of the Spirit? Is that not an evidence of the seal of the Holy Spirit in our life? Remember when we took time to consider the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They may not be fully perfected in us yet, but the fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God sees us, united to Christ, in whom it is that these aspects of the fruit are fully recognized and fully formed. How is it then with us tonight? We've been thinking in recent weeks of the dove. We were thinking of the anointing. What about the sealing of the Holy Spirit? maybe this week you'll do something and you have to get a seal of one sort or another. Not just for a car engine, but so many things at home. Seal's broken. Doesn't work. Never that way for the believer. Never. Thank God it's not. Because if in Christ tonight, you're sealed with his Spirit. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we bless you and we thank you for the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that as you began that good work within us, as we knew, or rather as the work of hearts being changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, hearts that beat in unison with the heart of Christ, that these all point to the sealing of the Spirit, that it is something that is immediate. It is something that is eternal, and it is something that gives us a security and a hope this night. And we pray that as we would go into the final days of this year, that we might ponder, even as we were thinking this morning, and consider what it means for us, that we are those who, if we have heard the word of truth and believed in the one in whom the word of truth points to, that the base, the reason that we can do this is because we are those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.